Friends of the Cross, number 109, the homily, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Peter, in today's epistle, reminds us that with the Lord a day can mean a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day, and that in keeping his promise to come to us, God is patient. One of the qualities of love is that it is patient, and God wants nobody to be lost, so he gives us time to change our ways. One sign of the patient love of God for us is that he has given us this season of Advent, together with the graces of Advent, so that we can prepare better for his coming than we have done so far. God's patience is great for each one of us. But there is also his very great and amazing patience with the whole human race. If we look at the way modern man is behaving morally, and with hydrogen bomb threats and violence and unbelief and so on, we may wonder how much longer God's patience will last. But we are not only individuals, we are also part of mankind and belong to the whole family of mankind. And even though we cannot alter international politics or widespread unbelief, there is no limit to be set to what we can in fact do for mankind. We are temples of God, and we have Jesus Christ living in us, and we have the infinite sacrifice of Calvary at our disposal, as it were, in this holy Mass. It is impossible to make a proper preparation for Christmas and for the second coming of our Lord if we confine our attention to our own conscience and our own soul and our own personal relationship with God. There are some old prayer books that have a long list of sins in them, given as an examination of conscience. They suggest that we ask ourselves whether we have told any lies and so offended God, whether we have grieved him by showing off or by overeating, by willful distractions at prayer and things like that. It is quite necessary to examine what sins we have committed, of course. But there is a danger that we may begin to see each of these sins as a blot on our soul, which concerns God and ourself alone. They are all blots on our soul, it's true, but they are also blots on the whole of mankind, and all of them are sins against our brothers and sisters one way or another, as well as against God. It's a pity that our prayer books do not grade the sins they ask us to consider in the same way as Jesus graded them, at least by implication. In his description of the judgment each of us will face, he made the decision of the judge depend on the way we have treated other people. He doesn't say, "Depart from me, because you didn't pray," or "Come, you blessed of my Father, for you have said the rosary every day." He didn't say we should be judged on our spiritual life, but on our treatment of other people. So our Advent preparation for the coming of Christ, the way to make the path straight and smooth for his coming, is to make straight our relationship with our neighbour and smooth out any differences we have with him. When Jesus comes, he must find us at peace with one another. There must be no barriers, no hills, no valleys separating us from one another. We must not be on pedestals while others are low down. We must be on good terms of charity with all people. The stress on love for our neighbour and care for him as the way to heaven does not in any way imply that the spiritual life of prayer and holy reading and above all the liturgy of Holy Mass and the sacraments is secondary. It is the spiritual life that unites us with God in Jesus Christ and enables us to love all men as we have been commanded to do. If we tried to love everyone and did not keep up our prayers and worship, we should not only not succeed in loving people at all deeply, but we should certainly discriminate against some people in the name of love for others, and even embrace antagonism or hatred for some enemies. Only our life in God enables us to love our enemies. It's probably true that the most common area in which we deceive ourselves is in our judgment of ourselves regarding our charity. We simply must be truthful with ourselves when we consider if our conduct and attitude towards each person we meet is what Jesus wants, and whether each word we speak about those we know in our conversation with third parties is what our Lord wants. It is extremely easy to get into a habitual attitude to someone and never question it, and yet it may in fact be most unkind or lacking in love, or involve a rash judgment of that person. Undoubtedly, the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the best preparation there is for the coming of Christ, and in fact he does really and truly come during the celebration. He comes, and he is all love. He comes in order to make us into himself. He is so anxious to come and join us in making our sacrifice of worship to God the Father, and to come and give us his own very life in ours, that he lays down strict rules for our celebration. He says that if we have differences with our brother and come to make our sacrifice of the Mass, we must put off our offering until we have been reconciled with our brother first. It's not much use coming to Holy Mass or receiving Holy Communion if we are antagonistic towards anyone or on bad terms with anyone through our own fault or through our own unreadiness to make things up. Let us now make a deliberate resolution that we will be charitable with the charity of Christ to everyone we meet. Let us be sorry for past failure to do so, and then, with great confidence, let us receive our Lord today and begin to follow a new path of deliberate kindness and consideration and courtesy, even where it is difficult, towards everyone we meet, and especially to those close to us. The sign of peace before communion is a symbol of a very deep determination to be cordial to everyone without exception and without counting the cost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 109. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During this season of Advent, we shall join in the movement of the life of the Church if we're making deliberate preparations for something, getting ready for some event. The grace of God in this period of a few weeks before Christmas is specially designed to make us prepare a way for the Lord to come to us. Not only is it a time in which we are urged to prepare our souls in a special way to receive our Lord by making the rough places smooth, but also it's a time in which we should stir up our desire for Jesus to come to us. One of the demands of our Christian vocation is that we should make seeking God the absolute priority in our lives. In fact, all that we do should be motivated by the desire to find God, to please him, and to make ourselves with his help more fit to receive him. In these days of recollection, we often stress the place of interior prayer in the path to God, and in the stirring up of a real deep desire for him that overrules everything else, or even absorbs everything else. We want to live in the light of such a deep and vivid faith that we see all things and judge all things and evaluate all things in the light of God. If we quite rightly stress the absolute supremacy of God in our thoughts and words and deeds, and if we rightly try to live in the presence of God always, we must not make the mistake of trying to do these things in the way an angel would do them. Our service of God, our love for him, our experience of him must be that of a human being with body and soul, a person living by God's own will in the world, and having by God's own will many temporal interests and concerns, and having many material needs and helps in life. The fact that the beginnings of our eternal life were created in the Incarnation and at Christmas make it quite plain that the human side of life is quite essential in our path to God. There is no question of us either pleasing God or coming close to him if we isolate ourselves from the human side of life and the temporal and material side of life. Because our life with God is life in Christ, The supernatural element, which is all important in our lives, is fused with the natural side of life, so that the whole of life, spiritual and material, is lifted up as one supernatural human life. It is surely true that for most of us here, if we really know ourselves and judge ourselves truly, the greatest effect in our lives is to be found in the way we treat other people, or think of them, or speak about them. It's true that we are dissatisfied with our prayer life, and we can admit many deficiencies in our spiritual exercises, but these are things that we can really only leave to the judgment of God, and we don't really know how much better we could do if we tried harder. In fact, in some circumstances, the very fact of trying harder may be the reason why our prayer and spiritual exercises do not seem to have much effect. But when it comes to our conduct towards other people, it's much easier to judge whether they are satisfactory or not, and whether it could be improved or not. St. John tells us that we cannot love God whom we cannot see if we do not love our neighbour whom we can see. Jesus, moreover, told us that whatever we do to someone else, we do to him. So it's not much use preparing for union with God by long and earnest prayers, and by generous mortification, and by fervent expressions of faith in God and love for God, if we're not outstanding in our love for our neighbour. If we could only really persuade ourselves that everything we do for others is done to Jesus, we might begin to enjoy being kind to unpleasant people, so that their unpleasantness is overcome by the fragrance of our love for God expressed in our attitude to them. If you long for God, if you want to pray well, if you want to experience union with God in prayer, if you want deep spiritual experiences in Holy Communion, you must try to increase your longing for God, you must try to pray well, you must prepare for Holy Communion, and so on. But probably the greatest preparation for these spiritual graces is that of exercising true charity to your neighbour. Treating others well, speaking well about them, thinking of them with love even if they are quite unpleasant to you, is in one sense easy. It's under your control in a way your prayer is not, and you are more responsible for your success in charity towards other people than you are for your success in loving God and praying well and so on. So it would be a very good thing this Advent if we concentrated on charity to our neighbour as the special exercise by which Advent is different from other times for us. It may not be easy to be charitable, but it is easy to know what we ought to do in order to be charitable. How to pray better, we may not know. How to be kinder and more considerate may be difficult, but we do know how to do it if we want to. So let us think about charity to our neighbour in this conference, and really see how we can improve it if we really are serious in preparing the way for our Lord to come. If we read the 13th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we get a clear description of how charity shows itself, and we can easily measure our own conduct against this and see where we can improve. And we must face it honestly. Here is a reminder of some of the things St. Paul said about charity or true love, and they apply to our treatment of everyone, not just of our close friends. They are to be true of our conduct towards every single person we meet if we are Christians and accept our Lord's command that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Love is always patient and kind. So whatever excuse we may have, if we are impatient, love is not in that. If we are unkind, no matter how much the victim asked for it, we're not acting with love. Love is never boastful or conceited. It's worth thinking about the fact that not only is it wrong to boast, and not only is it wrong to be conceited, but it is contrary to charity. It hurts others. Telling others how successful we are may well be unkind, especially if they are less successful. Love is never rude or selfish. Good manners are a fruit of Christian charity, and since St. Paul says that charity is never rude, then we must never think that rudeness is justified. Charity never takes offence. There are not many people who never take offence, and we all receive treatment that seems to justify taking offence sometimes. But if we do take offence, even if we think it's justified, we are acting against love. Love is never resentful, never. Love is always ready to excuse, to trust, to hope, and to endure whatever comes. Some of us find it difficult to recall any definite sins at times, and it may be inadvisable to scrape around too much in examining our consciences. But if we really measure our past week or month against what St. Paul says about charity, most of us will not be tempted to think that we have been perfect by any means. One way to decide how our practice of charity measures up to the ideal is to read St. Paul's words on the subject and treat each word he uses seriously, especially his use of the words never and always. But another more personal way of judging our conduct, thought, and words regarding other people is to imagine Jesus in our place. If he would say what you said in those circumstances, then what you said was full of charity. If you can imagine Jesus doing what you did to your neighbour under those particular circumstances, then what you did was full of charity. If you can truly imagine Jesus saying to your neighbour about someone else exactly what you said, then you have spoken with love. Alas, we compromise with love, we only half exercise it. There was an explorer travelling through the jungles of Africa when he came to a clearing. And there, a few hundred yards away from him, was a large, fierce and hungry lion. With a great roar, the lion started bounding towards him. So the explorer raised his rifle to his shoulder and pulled the trigger. There was a click, and nothing happened. The lion was so close now that the man realized he could do nothing to save himself. So he threw himself on his knees and began to pray. 3 yards away from him, the lion stopped dead and threw itself on its knees too. Greatly relieved, the explorer looked up and asked the lion why it was acting in such an un-lion-like way. And the lion replied that it was at that moment saying its grace before meals. We are not as fierce and belligerent as lions by any means, thank God. But there are times when in some way we do approach other people in order to some degree to devour them. There are times when we hurt people or injure them or upset them, or we provoke them or cause them distress one way or another. There are few of us who have never criticized someone else in a way that caused them pain if they heard it, or would have caused them pain if they had heard it, and so we acted against love. Sometimes we reassure people that we're not going to hurt them. But having got their confidence, we're like the lion saying his grace before meals, and we take advantage of them once we have their confidence. We let them down. Our union with God depends upon our body as well as on our soul, and very much depends on our human conduct towards others, on our real relationships with other people. Hermits, if they have a genuine vocation to that life, can find God alone in solitude as long as they pray fervently for other people as well as spending time in pure contemplation. But we can't do so. We must practice charity in a practical way, and in such a way that people may see and experience our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he was crucified out of love for men and out of their reaction to his human conduct towards them. Although it was full of love, they didn't understand because they themselves didn't love. Christmas is a human feast, a family feast, and we who are called to be saints must be human. Possibly angels could be happy and complete with God if no other angel existed, but even a perfect man or woman full of holiness and perfection could not be happy on his own, even if he lived in paradise with God. Adam was perfect and in the state of grace when God said, "It is not good for him to be alone. and gave him a companion. We all need others even to be close to God. Charity regulates our links with others and makes us human. It's very inadequate to consider that we have to be charitable and love others simply in order to avoid sin and to obey God. We need to love all other people not just to please God and avoid sin, but in order to be fully human ourselves, in order to be so related to other human persons that we can be ourselves. We're not angels, and being human essentially requires having real links with other humans, and links that are made with charity. Charity lasts forever, although faith and hope will no longer exist when we reach our goal in heaven. This is a virtue to cultivate and expand with all the means possible, for it measures our eternal life. It measures how close to God we can be. It measures how much glory and joy we shall have for all eternity. It makes us what we were created to be as children of God. Charity is not an act of self-denial, although it is an act of unselfishness, but charity builds us up and makes us happy. How greatly we ought to long to be filled with this beautiful virtue. How greatly we ought to plan and think and learn how to grow in the practice of charity towards others. What a thrilling and interesting and rewarding thing it would be if we made it our chief concern in life on earth to see how far our charity can go. How we should thank God for awkward people in whose regard we can grow in love through treating them as St. Paul described. What a difference it would make if we decided to enjoy being charitable in the way St. Paul tells us to. No compromise at all. We need a very strong appreciation of the value and effects of true charity if we are to overcome the difficulties involved in practicing it, and we need to ask a great deal of help from our Lord. Jesus actually prayed at the Last Supper that the love which God the Father had for him might be in us, and so that he might be in us. So we have the opportunity to receive this great grace. We must have confidence in God to give it to us, and couple that with a real effort and determination to do all that we can to practice charity. I suppose most of us are more or less kindly people. We don't go about willfully being unkind. At the same time, perhaps, we are rather limited in it. We'll go so far in doing good, but not go any further. Or we will put up with so much, but no more. We limit our love for other people, as shown in practice, by our idea as to how much they deserve, or by deciding at what point we've done as much as they ought to expect from us. St. Paul's description of it and our Lord's demonstration of it had no such limits. It's said that when a group of porcupines find the temperature rather too low for comfort, they crowd together for warmth and get as close to one another as they can. But then their spines prick one another, and this is very uncomfortable, so they move apart again. Then they begin to feel cold again, so they crowd together again. Then the irritation is too much, so they part again. Eventually they settle down close enough to get a little warmth from one another, but not close enough to get hurt. We can't possibly find everyone's company pleasant and comforting. It's not likely that we shall reach such a degree of charity in this life that we find every single person we come close to a source of pleasure and comfort. True love doesn't depend on our feeling at home with the person to whom we show love. We don't need to find his company pleasant or rewarding. We don't have to approve of his ways of acting and speaking and so on. But if we take our Lord's words seriously, as we must, surely there's someone to whom we are not being as kind, as charitable as we could and should. Even among those close to us in our family or area, there are some from whom we keep some distance deliberately. We're a little like porcupines. It's all very nice to be kind to pleasant people, but even they do at times cause us discomfort if we really fulfil the ideals of Christian charity. If the people God throws us up against are very difficult, It's an invitation from God to practice a heroic charity and so come unusually close to himself. We must not ever be like lions taking advantage of others. We mustn't be like porcupines and be lukewarm towards others. In the Apocalypse, St. John heard our Lord say that lukewarm Christians make him sick and he can't keep them with him. Instead of being upset that being helpful and close to people in some cases brings us discomfort and difficulties, let's rejoice and grow in union with God through it. St. Paul did not actually say that love is always ready to get hurt by the person loved, but he did say that love endures all things, which points the same way. Love is always ready to get hurt. It doesn't defend itself against getting hurt. How many good mothers never keep their distance from their children, even when these go astray and hurt them very deeply? How many good wives or husbands, out of love, put up with atrocious conduct from their partners and become saints? If we were given the opportunity to ask God for one thing only in ourselves, and had his promise to grant that one thing, what should we ask for? King Solomon was highly praised because when he had such an opportunity, he said he wanted wisdom so that he would be able to govern God's people well. He was granted that wisdom, but alas, although it pointed in the right direction, it wasn't as great a gift as the charity God pours into us in baptism and nourishes in communion. Solomon fell away in his old age. Charity never ceases. Let us ask for the gift of charity, the gift of God's love infused into ours, so that we may love one another as Jesus loves us, and as much as the Father loves him. God is absolutely complete in himself. His life in the Blessed Trinity is complete and perfect. But he did decide to create temples for himself. They were to be temples where he would live, not as in a building, but as the soul or breath of life in the temples, for these were to be living temples. Their very life was to be the temple. We are temples of God, and he lives in us, and God is love. We simply must be full of love. We must so follow our Lord that we learn from him how to act and open ourselves to his grace to act with love, just as he did. There is hardly a single day that passes for each of us in which we don't have more than one opportunity to prepare for the coming of our Lord by the way we act or react in the presence of someone else. The practice of love for our neighbour is not entirely made up of outstanding kindnesses or unusual generosity. For some of us, almost all we are invited to do for our Lord is to smile when we meet people and not let them be bothered with our own little troubles. It costs very little to listen to other people as a rule, and just listening can be a great kindness. Of course, if we love our neighbour, we shall listen to him with interest. Even if what he says to us is utterly boring, he himself is not boring, since he is made in the image and likeness of God. We shan't get so very far in coming close to God whom we cannot see, if we don't come close to those whom God sends us for our good. If we love God ourselves, everything cooperates for good for us under God's providence, so each single person with whom we come into contact can be in some way a step forward into God's presence. If we seriously think about our practice of charity, we shall certainly find that there is room for improvement. Particularly important is the absolute necessity for us to put right any coolness that exists between us and someone else, at least as far as that coolness depends on ourselves, and insofar as we could make relations more cordial. There's nothing like a half-recognized but long-standing antagonism to someone else to be an obstacle to the grace of God in us. We mustn't block the love of God for us by blocking the expression of God's love in us towards someone else. Holy Scripture, quite apart from our Lord's example, informs us that if necessary, we should be ready to lay down our lives for other people. It would take far less than that for us to put things right with those we don't talk to, or those we don't write to, or those we do not telephone. Love doesn't make calculations as to whether it will be appreciated or whether it will be returned. It doesn't decide to try to be kind for a few days and then give up if there's no response. It's patient, even for a whole lifetime if necessary. Let's be really honest with ourselves and decide if there is anyone to whom we ought to show more cordiality, ought to show it not because of their own deserts necessarily, but because of Jesus' Christmas and Easter love for us all. If we do become charity conscious in our spiritual life, we shall never be satisfied and shall always try to improve. If we do keep on trying and never give up and never come to the decision that it is not worthwhile trying any more to get on better with someone, then God will bless us very greatly despite our many failures. Then he will reinforce our knowledge that although he is almighty and infinite, creator and judge of all, nevertheless the secret of his character as revealed to us by Jesus is that he is our Father. Fathers correct delinquent children severely, but they're gentle, encouraging and sweet toward children who keep on trying and yet fail quite to make it. Our greatest prayer in words is the Our Father, and it is all confidence and peace. And if we really mean it, it will force us to be charitable to those who sin against us, and even more towards those who do not. We are invited to a Christmas party with our Father, with his Son made human, and with the very Holy Spirit whose temple we are. Let us love all the other guests, even if they are a bit awkward in some ways and have the qualities of lions and porcupines. It's not all that difficult to love awkward people if you think hard enough about how lovely they will be in heaven, and all the more so because you loved them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.